following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, as they might say in England, it's lovely to see you tonight. It is. Refreshing, refreshing. And tonight we're in part two of our look at the Holy Spirit. We've given it this name. The Essentials is a series, obviously. But pneumatology, what about the Holy Spirit? And tonight we're going to look specifically at the personhood of the Spirit and the purpose of the Spirit. And we're going to start tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9 and through verse 16. I'm not going to make you stand. You're okay. You okay sitting?
Yes. Amen.
Say thank you so much, Pastor Bill. I'll do the standing, all right? And let me read to you from chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, thank you tonight for not just the promise, but the fulfillment of that promise of your Spirit living in us and moving among us. And your Spirit, even as we've read tonight, teaching us, making your word come alive to us, drawing us closer to Christ, revealing more of the beautiful, wonderful mysteries of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Lord, thank you for your very real presence here tonight. And may we begin to see deeper what your call upon us is, the wonder of your presence in us, in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Just a tiny bit of, not even review, just to set what I'm going to say tonight right down on the same foundation where we were last week when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the third member of the, say it with me, the Trinity, which is sort of a combination of those two words, the tri-unity of God. When you talk about the Trinity, it's the union of three divine persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in one, what we like to call, Godhead. In fact, the Bible uses that term Godhead. It never uses the term Trinity, but it makes very clear that the Father is God. No one has a problem with that. And if you believe what the Scripture says, you don't have a problem believing and taking God at his word that Christ was literally God in human flesh. And again, you're going to see tonight, if you take the Scripture for what it says, then you really don't have a problem at least believing, maybe understanding, but believing that the Holy Spirit is, as we say up here, is the Spirit of God, is God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Another way of putting it, as we did last week, the Trinity is a simple term to identify the indescribable and the indefinable. You cannot totally define it, but it's just a handy word to describe those things. So tonight, we're going to talk about just the personhood and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, starting with personhood. The Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit a person? Or is the Holy Spirit a thing? Is the Holy Spirit just the power of God? Is it this mysterious ooze that's out there in the cosmos somewhere? Is the Holy Spirit a person, or is the Holy Spirit a thing? Turn to the Gospel of John, if you would. Back up just a little bit. I won't have you all over the Bible tonight. I'm going to give you, by the way, a lot of references, and you're probably not going to be able to take notes fast enough, but I'll leave the filled-in screen up long enough for you to pick up your phone and note-take digitally if you want to do that, okay? And if you can't get it, then you can copy my notes afterwards. But to begin with, in John chapter 14, to begin to look at the personhood of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 14, verse 15, I want you to notice this. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that, what's that next word? That he might be with you, that he may abide with you forever. Not that it might come. The Holy Spirit's not an it. The Holy Spirit's not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person, that he might abide with you. Look over at verse 25, and we'll read down to verse 26. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you. Again, I'm going to do this with every one of these verses in John. We're going to look at it for one word, he, not it, but he. And look over at chapter 15, verse 26. It says, but when the Helper comes, read this with me if you got your Bible open, please. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So you've got Father and he, the Holy Spirit, and he, the Son, all gathered together in that one verse. There it is, the Trinity, though it doesn't use that term that we love so much. In chapter 16, you're going to see it again. In verse 12, starting in verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, or in other words, understand them. However, how many of you have ever had a moment, maybe in here, where you thought, oh, Pastor Bill, I just can't bear anymore. You're overloading me. I can't. It might have been overload, because that night as he was sitting with them at dinner, this conversation went on for hours. And if you can see in your Bible from chapter 13 through 17, Jesus is doing most of the talking. And if they're trying to take notes, oh my goodness, there's no way they could have kept up. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to bring this to your remembrance. You can't bear it now. Maybe couldn't understand it. Maybe couldn't handle the volume. But he will bring it back to you. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. You go on down through verse 4. And it's just, I know I'm overstating the case, but just get it. If somebody ever says to you, well, the Holy Spirit's just this impersonal power out there. He's this energy force. It's a spiritual energy force. And you just have to sort of ooze your way into the holy ooze that fills the whole universe. No, it's not a power force. It's a person that invites you to have a relationship with him. And that's just so important to remember to begin with. So there's where we start. Now, the next thing I want to say to you is this, that when you look over at Matthew, we don't need to turn there right now, but in Matthew 28, when Jesus talks to his disciples about what their mission now is, we were talking about that today among our pastors here on staff, and we're just talking about the mission, the vision of the church, and I remember back in the early days when Joy and I were planting church out in the desert. And I went to these conferences to try to help you to do what you're doing better, you know, to become a better pastor and to have a better approach to people. They said, well, what you got to do is you got to define your mission, then define your vision, then define your purposes, and what's your culture, and what are your goals, and what are your values. And I just, my head was swimming in all that. I believe that the scripture's already given us our mission as a church, and that is to make disciples. And so Jesus said this when he told his disciples, this is your mission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all people, to all creatures, being people, not dogs and cats and gophers, okay? But people, tell people about Jesus. And then in Matthew, at the end of that gospel, he says, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gets a name, baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not in the name of two persons and a thing. It's in the name of the three persons of what we call the Trinity. It's a captivating and understandably mysterious truth of the three in one. Everybody say three in one. Amen. And try to figure that out, okay? Just try to figure that out. but it's a beautiful, mysterious truth about the three in one. So I've toyed around with this a little bit in our study already, but the question comes up when we recognize the fact that when God is speaking to different people, he reveals himself by a name. Now, there are some people believe that the proper name of God is Yahweh. Others would speak it more in, a Greek way. That's a Hebrew term or a Hebrew name, Hebrew pronunciation, Yahweh. And some would say, no, the proper way to say it is Jehovah. But I got to tell you to begin, and I don't want to spend much time on this, but whenever you put those vowels in, you're, to a degree, you're guessing, and especially with the name of God. Because for some reason or another, when the Jews came back out of captivity, out of Babylon, and they began to write out their scripture, when it came to the name of God, they believed that the name of God was too holy even to be pronounced. So they eliminated and took out all the vowels, so we don't really know what the vowels were between what we would call the Y, the H, and the W, and the H, or if it was a J, H, and V, A. We don't know exactly what the vowels were between. Now, I think it was a mistake that they did that. I don't know why they did that, but it was in reverence to God. Let's take out the vowels so people don't put that holy name on unholy lips. So when somebody like the Jehovah's Witnesses come along and they say the proper name of God is Jehovah, here's one question I always like to ask them. I said, you are aware that we don't know for sure the vowels that were left out, right? And they say, well, yeah, that's true. Well, then you're putting in an E and an O and an A. That's just a guess. It could have been a U, could have been an I, could have been something else. And so the Yahweh and the Jehovah, both of them are guesses. But the name that God gave us to address him by was something like Yahweh or something like Jehovah. And we know the name of the Son of God, Yeshua to the Hebrews, or Jesus to us. And both those are fine, but why no name for the Holy Spirit? Well, he told us, I think, why no name. It was in chapter 15, verse 26 of John, where Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, what he's going to do is tell you about me. Holy Spirit's not going to come and make a big deal about himself. He's going to make a big deal about me. Why would that be? Because what is the name that is above every name? It's the name Yeshua, the name Jesus, which is the name that be above every other name because there's no salvation in any other name. He said, he will testify of me. And that, again, is a hint to something I've talked about a little bit here, the humility of God. You see it in the Holy Spirit, who is fine sort of being behind the curtain. He's fine not being elevated. I think it's just such a beautiful hint at the humility even of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know about the humility of the Son, don't we? John Hwang talked about that when he was here taking us through that passage in Philippians. That he humbled himself down, 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 down. And so the Holy Spirit's even fine not having a name. How many of you get a little upset when somebody misspells your name? No, it's not W-A-L-S-H. It's W-E-L. Not W-E-L-C-H or C-S-H. It's W-E-L-S-H. Did all of you get that right, please? That's how you spell my last name. Now, I really don't get all that upset when somebody misspells my name or they get it quite wrong. I've had people tell me, you don't know my name, do you? And they've told me the name three or four times. And I said, no, I don't remember. Would you please tell me one more time? When the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be all fussed about us knowing his name. Now, I think when we get to heaven, maybe we will know the name of the Holy Spirit, but he seems to be very content to remain nameless. But in place of what we would call a name, we have all kinds of descriptive functions of what the Holy Spirit does. My name, if you care. Do you care? Anybody care? Okay. My name is William Francis. Oh, somebody laughed. People always laugh when they hear Francis, the talking mule. Yes, it's William Francis. I'm not done. William Francis Joseph Welsh. Now, my mom and dad gave me three of those, and I chose the other one. I chose the Joseph because it was the name of a patron saint, and I was a Catholic, and you got to choose one of those. At least they suggest that. And it also was the name of my hero, which was my uncle, which was the person I wanted to be like until I met Jesus. But William Francis Joseph Welsh. But my functions, and my functions are probably like yours. You've got all these when it comes to your family. Here's what I am. I'm a son and a brother and a husband and a father and a grandson and a grandfather and an uncle and a cousin and a nephew and a provider and a protector. Anybody else have all those kind of functions? When it comes down to my occupation, well, right now I'm a pastor and a speaker and a leader. I've been a plumber. No, I won't fix your toilet or your kitchen sink, but somebody will. And I might fix mine, but I've been a landscaper, I've done irrigation, and I've done a whole bunch of things. Miscellaneous, I've got a miscellaneous category where I'm a singer, a bit of a songwriter, a little bit of a musician, and a writer, and a blogger. All those functions tell you about what I do and begin to develop my personhood. People do those kinds of things. The Holy Spirit carries qualities of personhood too. Okay, here's where you're going to want to take some digital notes up here. I'm going to put them up here on the board for you. The personhood, did I say board? That's a screen. That's not a board, okay? It's a screen. The Holy Spirit can be, and these things define the personhood of the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved, and you find that in Ephesians 4:30. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you've been sealed. He can be lied to. Do you remember that? Although it's unsuccessfully lied to, you can't deceive the Holy Spirit, but you can lie to him. How many of you remember the story in the New Testament where a husband and wife decided to lie to the Holy Spirit, lying actually to their leaders, but they were lying to the Holy Spirit, and it didn't turn out too well for them. Holy Spirit can be lied to. Holy Spirit can be sinned against. In Isaiah 63, it says, Holy Spirit can be obeyed. He gives commands, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But the Holy Spirit can be obeyed, and the Holy Spirit can be honored in Psalm 51, verse 11. Okay, that's the end of that screen. Now you can take your picture, and you've got it. But that's personhood. You can honor a person. You can't really honor a thing. You can't lie to a thing, but you can honor a person. Continuing, he can be blasphemed. God can be blasphemed, and that brings up the deity of Christ again. But all of that has to do with the Holy Spirit literally being a person. Now, the Holy Spirit also has, I'm moving through this kind of quickly, because a lot of it is definitely informational, but I want to get to the point where all of this tonight, and I feel sorry for anybody that's already left because the best is yet to come. I want to get to something tonight that is extremely relational, and I can't tell you how related to that new song from the Holy Spirit that was shared with us tonight from Gary about coming to the well and asking Christ to refresh you. How many of you need, anybody need refreshing tonight? Refreshing that even lemonade can't give you? Real refreshing down deep in the soul? Let's look at this. The attributes that speak of life. Life. He's the life giver. He has a will. He has deep wisdom. I love this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about the depth of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. That's not something that's resident in a thing and about his presence. In Psalm 139 there, where David is just talking about, where can I go from your what? From your presence, from your spirit. Where could I hide from your spirit? And this idea that the spirit is searching for him, looking for him, truly a person. Now, let's jump into this. The functions, the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be quicker than even the other ones, okay? What the Holy Spirit has done and is continuing to do. I would say has done. He's his creator. He's the author of Scripture. We went into that last week. He empowers, and it's mentioned there in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, where it says it is, who knows the verse? It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. He's the one that empowers, inspires, fills anyone who says, God, I want to serve you. And anyone that God calls to do anything for them. Even if it's, as we say so many times, something as simple as washing somebody's feet or refreshing somebody with a 4-ounce bottle of those, you know, little mini bottles of water, just giving someone a drink in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit somehow can even empower that for his purposes. He's a teacher. We looked at that in chapter 16 of John already. These are functions. He leads. Those that are led by the Spirit, they really are the sons of God. He comforts. Anybody thankful that the Holy Spirit comforts? By the way, I thought about this while I was sitting there, and I didn't have it in my notes, but I remembered, I'm glad this came to mind. It was a tiny little thing that I saw in the corner of, I think it was the USA Today, or it was maybe a couple of days ago, so USA Yesterday or the day before yesterday, the paper. And right in the corner, it said 77% of you, of all of us, believe that within 20 years, we will have a robot assistant in our home. How many of you have taken a step or two towards that? Anybody have those? You can turn off your lights. You could turn off your light right now, and you could do all kinds. You turn on the AC. How many of you have a mini robot already? Come on, some of you are not fessing up to this. I've got that in my office. I could, right now, if somebody's sitting in my office, I could turn the lights on and off on them. I could turn the AC up or down on them if I wanted to. But with the belief that we're going to have, you've heard the term, these digital assistants. We're going to have helpers helping us. And I thought, my goodness, what a meager comparison that is to the helper that Jesus said would come alongside us to help us and live within us. We have the promise of this helper that is, it's not limited in any way. But the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit to help us do whatever in the world we have to get done. He convicts us of sin. You remember that, don't you? When you, probably just like me, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands because somebody will want detail on this if I ask you to raise your hands. I wonder how many of us in here would say there was a time in my life where I was comfortably living in sin. I'd convinced myself that it was okay to do what I was doing. I convinced myself it was okay to get high, to get drunk. It was okay for me to sleep around. That it was all right for me because it was my life anyway. And God had created me to have fun and to enjoy myself. And He wanted me happy. And that's how I was happy. And then along came that meddling Holy Spirit that loves you. And said, no, that's not for you. And he convicted you of sin. And then again, you began to feel the weight of it. I've probably told this story before. There's some of you, if you've been around here a while, you've heard me talk about that. I had become a pretty decent thief. And the main thing that made me a decent thief is I didn't have a conscience anymore about it. First time I stole a little toy in second grade from a friend just to play. Just to see if I could grab it and keep it from him. Just play hide and seek. And then I played take and keep. And I took it home and I felt horrible about it that night and I couldn't play with it. And I brought it back the next day, put it right back where I found it and acted like the hero when I said, hey, Bobby, there's your toy. And I was the hero. I was the jerk. But I got to the point where I could steal from you, break into your house, and not feel that much guilt over it until after I got saved. Well, I began to feel conviction as somebody started sharing the gospel with me. And I didn't tell them what kind of person I was because they thought I was a nice guy. But it was 2 weeks after I got saved that I walked out of a store on 7th Street and Juan Aparo in Long Beach and realized I'd come out of a market and I hadn't stolen a single thing in there. And I realized I haven't stolen anything since I gave my life to Christ. The conviction came back. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts of truth. He convicts of sin. It says that He reveals truth to us. He's our advocate. This is so great because it says that we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that's an advocate against even ourselves when we condemn ourselves. If I condemn myself, God is greater than me. And He says that I've been acquitted. When I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He indwells the believer, literally, it's His function, intercedes for us. I would love to know how this works, how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. How He talks to the Father on our behalf. Not like the Father has to be convinced, well, I was really going to kick Him around a little bit, Holy Spirit. But I think, well, because You've suggested I help, but I don't know how that works. But He steps in and He intercedes for me. He speaks and He commands. That is such a great one. I love this one because, and it's repeated many times in Scripture, but the scene here is Philip, who's taken the direction from the Holy Spirit to go south on the Gaza Road. Now he's left where he was and he's heading south. He was up in a town in Samaria and the Holy Spirit said, you've got another appointment south. So he goes way south, straight past Jerusalem, and he's going down the road wondering, why am I here? And then it says that the Spirit said to him, it's that chariot, run. Run, boy, and overtake that chariot. And the Spirit spoke to him. The Spirit will speak to you too. Scripture says that God speaks to his kids. And the last one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, what you have living in you right now, the Spirit of God who lives in you, it says in Ephesians, that's just the down payment. What is more right now, the down payment on the house that you purchased or the mortgage that you owe? The whole amount. The down payment is just a tiny slice compared to the fullness that's going to be yours. And that's exactly what was meant to be conveyed to us when Paul wrote that letter. So much more of the fullness of God is coming your way. Is anybody excited about that? That's absolutely the truth. The fullness is coming. Now, the Holy Spirit who chooses to remain nameless is not just a thing. He does all of that stuff. All of that character that's him, and there's even more. All of that function. He's literally a person, not a force field, not an energy field. He's a person. There's personhood there. Now, there's some beautiful metaphors, and this is where it kind of came in to that song that Gary's going to sing with us again before we leave tonight. The metaphors or descriptive images of the Holy Spirit that you find through Scripture. Does anybody know what they are, by the way? What are some of them? Well, I'm giving it away to begin with. It's water. And what else? Is that well? And what else? Breath. What's that?
Breath.
He's a breath. Yeah. What's that?
Peace.
Peace. But give me an image. Another image. Another physical image. It's a wind. He's a fire. He's the dove. Even just saying those things, does any of that kind of say, yeah, I can see how the Holy Spirit is like this dove that brings what we just heard. That he brings peace. He's the well that brings refreshment. He's a fire that burns like a furnace in us to empower us to do everything that God wants us to do. He's a garment. It says, put on the Holy Spirit. It's like something that you wear that covers you. And there's so many, the oil that's for anointing. He's all of those different images, those tangible, visible things that we can touch, we can even taste, we can feel, we can sense, all of that. But all of it, and I save this for the end here. It's the fact that I've said it so many times. We just kind of say it in passing. We say it because we believe it. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Talk for just a moment, or let's look for just a moment at the deity of the Holy Spirit. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he's the one that regenerates us. That means he brings us back to life. You were not born fully alive. You were born physically alive. You were born in need of a rebirth. You must be what? Born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't get to heaven by being good. I'm doing a memorial service tomorrow down in Mission Viejo area for the brother that I mentioned a few weeks ago that went to be with Jesus. And after a very, very brief battle with cancer, it started in December, just this last December. And he went home pretty quickly. But he is home because he was born again, because he received Jesus. Not because he was a good guy or a good dad, but because he trusted in a good Savior. The Holy Spirit's the one that regenerates us. The Holy Spirit is our Creator. I want to turn to this verse in Psalm 104. Would you turn there with me quickly, please? And we're going to go back to one more that I'll have you turn to, and that's in 2 Corinthians. But in Psalm 104, anonymous psalm, we don't know who wrote this, but in verse 30, the writer says this. You send forth your spirit. You send forth your spirit. They're created. And you renew the face of the earth. Who's the creator? Yeah, it is a creator that created everything we see. In 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth. And all matter that we see. Even though some of it's been repurposed and reshaped, He's the one that created everything that we see and everything with a purpose. But the new creation is what happens in you and me when the Creator, who continued to fix what we messed up, to fix what we've broken, we bring all those busted up, just pulverized pieces of our life, and we say, Jesus, take this and make sense of the broken me. He's the one that speaks into creation or speaks into existence. That new creation, that is you. The Creator of life, you send forth your spirit, and they are created. Peter, when he's talking to Ananias, he says to him, you did not just lie to a man. You lied to God. And then he repeats it. You lied to the Holy Spirit. He said, almost in the same breath, he says, Holy Spirit, he says, God, that's the God you're talking about. And if you need one more verse, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 calls him the eternal spirit. And there's nothing eternal that's not God. From before creation and on into the other end of what we call eternity. Now, one last truth about the work and the deity of the Holy Spirit. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. And I want to put it in its context because it's one of those thoughts of Paul that, oh my goodness, you got to keep backing up to the therefores and the fors and the wherefores and the other fors, where it all comes together, where he's talking about the process of what brings you to Jesus Christ. At the very beginning of the chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but he's talking about how we've come as epistles to you, letters of commendation from you. And we look at verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need any of that? He said, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. He says, you're alive in Jesus. And then he says, let's talk about how that happened. You used to be in death. You can read the chapter for yourself. But you used to be in death over there at verse 14. You used to be blinded. He's talking about even his Jewish friends, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. And that would be for many of them at that time. Still veiled from understanding the gospel, because the veil is taken away by Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, it's lifted. Read verse 17 and 18 with me. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Let's try that together. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, say it, liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And who's doing it? The Spirit of God is doing it. Just by the Spirit of God. The veil's been lifted. And do you know what God calls it when the veil is lifted? You know how he describes your life when the veil is lifted and you understand who Jesus Christ is? You understand, like Breck did, who we're celebrating tomorrow, like Jolene, who we'll celebrate sometime very, very soon. Do you know what happens when you say, yes, Jesus, and the veil is lifted? You know what happens in your life? How the Bible describes it? Glory, right then. It's glorious, that moment. How many of you remember the moment of your conversion? You would say, yeah, that pretty much describes it. It was glorious. I've been gloriously forgiven. I won't stand before God and have him read my rap sheet to me and point by point by point say, what about this? And what about that? And I'll tell you who says that to me. Who says it to you? You yourself and your adversary says, what about that? And what about that? And hey, not so fast running off with this idea of glory over your life. There's a lot of garbage in your life still. No, no, but the Bible says, when I come to Christ, that's when the glory begins. But it doesn't stop there. We go from what? From glory to glory. Let me see the hands of the people in here who are born again. You're saved. You know you belong to Jesus. Then you are living a glorious life right now. Right now, that's already started. You are already his. And verse 17, I'm going to ask Gary to come on back up if he would. This one last powerful relational truth about who the Holy Spirit is and what he is in us, deity and presence and purpose and his design for us. is that we would live in liberty, freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you want to put one more identity on what the Holy Spirit does, better than Rambo, he's the liberator. He is the liberator. And he can bust you out of any prison. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be cute or clever. He can break you out of whatever prison you might be in right now. He is a liberator. He gives life. He brings refreshment. We're going to sing it again. The Bible says it. He is that well. He says, come and drink. Come and drink. And he who drinks out of his innermost being will flow rivers. It snaps the top off of this artesian well, and it begins to flow, and it brings refreshment. Some here tonight really need to be refreshed. In fact, I think I'm one of them. I just need to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord and receive that refreshment. And here's the well. Here's the well, and it's bubbling up, and it's pure. It's as pure as can be. I love that word, pristine. It's more refreshing than anything you could ever let cross your lips. The flow of that fresh water of the Spirit, it's refreshing, and he wants to refresh you tonight. And let's take a few minutes and sing this again. And Gary, whatever else you want to sing, but let's just, somebody put it this way recently, let's just lean in close to the Lord. How many of you have ever had a child that you put your arm around them and they lean the other way? You ever had a moment where they lean, it's like they start to turn away from you, or you're trying to hug them and they don't want to be hugged? And let's lean in. Just lean in close to the Lord tonight, and let him strengthen us with those outstretched arms, and let him refresh us with the flow of his Spirit, and confess to him. Some of you need to say something to the Lord while we're here. Maybe it's, Lord, I've been filling myself up with other stuff. I want to fast on that stuff. And I want to be refreshed by you. I want to drink of your Spirit and surrender to you and draw close. So Father, would you, you've drawn us, Lord. You've already drawn us close. You've said things to us, Lord. And you've drawn us, wooed us by your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your work in us now. And we draw close, Lord. We want to lean into you. Said, come to me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. To the weary, come on, come to the well, come to him tonight, right there where you're seated. Tell him, Jesus, I am worn out, I am weary, I'm ready to quit. There's somebody here tonight, and maybe somebody that's watching online, that I just put my finger right on it. You are ready to quit. Just quit running from him. Come to him. Come with the weariness. Come with the bondage. Come with those wretched memories that just keep popping up and say, Lord, I'm tired of carrying this. Overwhelm them. Overcome. Refresh me, Lord. Arms that are open so wide to you tonight. I felt very, very strongly as I was sitting down singing that there's somebody in it, and I don't know, I just got to get the impression that it's somebody that's even watching online. And this service is coming to a close, and an old rhythm in your life is just taking you to a place where you're just ready to click on that website again. And the Lord is saying, this is the point right now to put that away and not go back to that bondage and to receive the freedom that Jesus wants to give you tonight. And maybe that relates to people here as well. I'm not going back down that dark alley. There's no freedom there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. Walk in his liberty. Let's stand together and let me pray for you. And if you're comfortable with this, if you're not, you don't have to. But Just reach out and touch the shoulder of the person that's beside you, or if it's your loved one, grab their hand. And Father in heaven, we pray for one another right now, and we ask you, Lord, for freedom in this life that we're touching, Lord, and this person that that we're praying for. Father, we pray for freedom. We pray for refreshing, Lord. We pray for a passion for the things that matter, Lord God, and a determination, Lord, and even an obedience, Father, a tough obedience to say no, no, no to things that have enslaved us and shackled us, Lord, to things that are robbing us of life. So, Father, I pray for that freedom, Lord. I just pray in the name of Jesus, declaring that freedom, Lord, over lives. And, Lord, that offer to come to the well, to run into the arms, to drop the burdens, Lord, I pray that would be taken up tonight in Jesus' name. This would be an evening of freedom, a memorable moment, Lord, in their lives. As, again, they just trust you on the 21st of June, 2017, for a new life. And Lord, for those that would cry out to you for forgiveness and salvation right now and be born again and find new life, Father, we would welcome them into your family. Thank you for the work you're doing right here, right now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. But walk in his freedom. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. God bless you. Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.